The ultimate cause behind the destruction of the World Trade Center, the ultimate cause behind the attack on the Pentagon, the ultimate cause behind the hurricanes that have so impacted us, and the ultimate cause behind the disaster in the Gulf, we are told in the Word of God, is the Lord Himself. Those are troubling things to think about, and yet they're also comforting things. They're the ultimate. That is, He is the ultimate cause. That does not minimize in any way the penultimate call, a cause. What is a penultimate cause? A penultimate cause is the cause that we may see and identify. We may see, for example, weather systems as summer begins to come and the waters heat up. Turbulent systems form in the Atlantic, and they begin to move either up the Atlantic coast or into the Caribbean, as we have a storm now. And that storm now has great potential to do us good or to do us evil. It can do us great good if it hits a certain place without a lot of force, because the counterclockwise winds of a storm going significantly east of us can push that oil away from our shores. However, if that storm should hit to the west of us, it has great potential to shove that oil that's still out at sea, most of it hidden from surface observation, and the dispersants, which are not allowed in Great Britain because they are considered toxic, those dispersants send that oil to come ashore far more significantly than is presently the situation. Those are penultimate things. Penultimately, the nature of Islam is to conquer. Anyone who is a true Muslim believes in global dominance of Islam. If a person tells you that he's a Muslim and it says that he doesn't believe in that, he's a liar. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Islam is fundamentally a religion of submission and dominance. Submission on your part and dominance on the part of the teachings of Muhammad. That is the nature of the thing. As Muslims have been provoked by actions of the West, particularly the establishment of the nation of Israel, which commits the Middle East to permanent war till Christ comes, because anyone who is a true Muslim must be committed to the removal of the Jewish state. No ifs, no ands, no buts. That's the nature of the religion. No one who is a true Muslim can support an ongoing non-Muslim state in Israel. And so therein lies a huge problem for us, because therein is a state that has much affinity with us, much commonality, and the Jewish people are a special concern for God. So there are many penultimate causes behind disasters. But the ultimate cause, we are told here by the prophet Amos, is the Lord Himself. It should cause us, therefore, to search our own hearts. When the disaster came on September 11th, 2001, the first response that we should have is not, look at those wicked people in New York City and they got what they deserved. Or look at those wicked people in the Pentagon, they got what they deserved. That's not the response that Scripture ever enjoins on us. The response that Scripture enjoins on us is, Lord, I am as much in need of repentance as anyone else. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Is there calamity in a city? The Hebrew word is ra. It is often translated as evil. Is there trouble? Is there evil in a city? And will not the Lord have done it? What's the positive side of that? The positive side of that is given to us a few pages to the right. And that is in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah. Jonah was given a commission in chapter 1. We'll just skim the book for a moment. Jonah 1:1, page 1067. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry it against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah didn't like that. Jonah did not like a message of judgment. But far more than not liking a message of judgment to deliver, he didn't like delivering it in person to a Nazi fascist state. Well, they weren't fascist and they weren't Nazis. Their economic system is not like our economic system today, which following World War II, we've moved more and more into a fascist economy. Their economic system was dog eat dog, with the king being the king dog. They were a pagan country that was brutal and violent, and they had done much damage to the Israelites. Jonah did not want to go proclaim a message of judgment to the Ninevites for a lot of reasons. And so he ran from God. And if you've ever run from God, and I think people, most of us have, in one way or another, at one time or another, run from doing what God wants us to do, you discovered very quickly that it's pointless to run from God. Because there's nowhere on this earth or on the sea that you can run from God. God will have His way with you. And it'll either be very pleasant, which happens when you submit from the heart to Him, or most unpleasant when you say, "I can't do that." Jonah said, "I can't do that." And so instead of heading to Nineveh, he puts out to sea. But God has a plan. Did this happen the way it's written? Absolutely. I'm going to tell you one thing. We do not know what's on the bottom of the ocean, particularly in the deep, deep parts of it. You know part of the trouble with where we are, drilling, that we don't even hit earth out there till 5,000 feet. And the pressure of the water at that depth is so great, there is no way that a submarine can go anywhere near there. So we send little electronic devices that are very specially prepared, and we're able to move robots to do this and that thing. And no one knows how many breaks there are in that pipe, and whether the breaks are under the seafloor, and whether oil is therefore coming up in other places. We don't know. And let me tell you what else we don't know. We don't know how many more of these special swimming creatures that God put in the ocean that took a living man inside of its body and kept him alive for 3 days are out there. I think there are plenty of them out there. We don't know what's out there. That is a wholly different world when you go that many thousands of feet below the surface of the water. But God took one of His special creatures, and all His creatures are special, and He caused a great storm to come, a storm that was so violent that the sailors on board began to cry out to whatever God they had ever heard of. And when they did, they finally got a word, and that word was, "There's trouble on board." Jonah comes and fesses up, and he said, "I'm the trouble. You need to throw me overboard and you'll be all right." And they were very reluctant to do that. But finally they agreed. And as soon as they agreed, there's a great calm that occurs. And one of those creatures that perhaps lives at great depth, that no modern person has ever photographed, came to the surface and opened its mouth and swallowed Jonah. It was not a whale. The Bible doesn't tell us it was a whale. It was some kind of swimming creature. And it swam with Jonah. How far deep, we do not know. But it was not so deep that Jonah was crushed. And in the belly of hell, for that's exactly how Jonah felt about it, in the belly of hell, look at it, Jonah 2:2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol.'" It's the belly of hell. "Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice." And you know what happened? The fish vomited him up. It vomited up very near the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And Jonah from that point on was marked as a very special man. One of my professors who taught at Annapolis before he went to teach at seminary had done an enormous amount of research on Jonah. He was always taken by it because he was a pilot of a boat during the Vietnam War, of one of those river boats, and then out in the open sea later on, and had some pretty terrifying experiences with the giant waves. It was his conviction that the sailors, as soon as the great calm occurred, had seen a miracle, and they headed back to shore. And they went to Nineveh. And they told the story of this bizarre thing that happened. It is rather striking, isn't it? In verse 10 of chapter 2, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose," wouldn't you? "I'll go." "All to Jesus, I surrender. Absolutely. Don't put me in the belly of hell again." "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey, it says. Walk around the walls of Nineveh. Walk throughout the city. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Why'd they hear the word? They heard it. My professor's speculation was that those sailors became suddenly people that liked terra firma very much. And they headed to the great commercial center of the world of that day. Because something prepared those people to hear this strange-looking man. I think he was strange-looking. 3 days inside of the belly of a great fish. I think he looked mighty strange. But they recognized him. That's his theory. And whatever it is, they paid attention to this man. What would cause such a great city, the greatest of the cities of its day, there in Iraq, what would cause a group of Iraqis to pay attention to a very odd-looking Jewish man proclaiming a very negative message in a time when great prosperity is going on? Got to understand that. But what do we read? Verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them." "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Isn't that striking? This is a pagan man. This is the king of Iraq. This is the leader of the most powerful nation in the world at this point in time. It is a superpower, and it is greater even than the other great superpower at the other end of the Fertile Crescent, Egypt. And here is the leader of the greatest nation on earth. In a time of great prosperity, he has heard the word of an eccentric, that's what you call people like Jonah, of an eccentric, negative-speaking proclaimer of a Jeremiad. What is a Jeremiad? That is a warning of judgment to come that's taken from the word Jeremiah. A word like a word from Jeremiah is a Jeremiad. And look, the king even responds. "Sits in sackcloth and ashes, and he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God.'" Did he know the true God? Probably not. He certainly had no sound theology of God. But he took seriously that what he had heard was from the voice beyond this world, a supernatural voice that had the power to bring good or disaster. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's a powerful thing. No separation of church and state here. By the way, I've made this offer so many times. I have $1,000 that I will write a check for anyone who can show me where the phrase separation of church and state occurs in our Declaration of Independence, our U.S. Constitution, or in any of the amendments to the Constitution. It isn't there. Let me tell you, it's time for the state to humble itself before God. It's time for Louisiana to humble itself before God. What about people who aren't born again? It's time for people of the state of Louisiana to humble themselves. Now I want you to see something. Look at verse 10. Then God saw their works. What works? Repentance. They humbled themselves. They prayed. They fasted. They afflicted themselves. God saw it. And God relented. What does that mean? It means that he changed his mind. It means that he repented. Not in a moral sense of repentance. He relented. He changed his mind. What does that mean? Well, if you want to know what that means, I've dealt with that on Wednesday night, and I'll deal with it some more. If you look at three ways of looking at the world, in one way of looking at the world, God does change his mind again and again in direct response to human pride or human repentance. Prayer changes things, even when it comes from people who are not born again, even if it isn't prayed in Jesus' name. Now, why do I pray in Jesus' name? Because for me, knowing what I know, it's presumption for me to pray in my own name. It's presumption for me to pray in your name, his name, and all those other little tiptoe around the issue ways. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name because I know I have no right to be heard by myself in my own name or my own righteousness. But what I want you to see in verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3 is, it doesn't have anything to do with their theology. They were probably all pretty much still pagans. We know that from its history. Nobody prayed in Jesus' name, and using the Old Testament form, nobody bowed in the direction of Jerusalem, where the temple of God was. But according to the knowledge that they had, they sought God in brokenness, in humility, in repentance. And what did God do? God relented from the disaster that he had said. Now we know, because Ephesians 1 teaches it along with scores, hundreds of passages of an eternal decree of God that's unchanging. But within the sphere of life as we live it, God responds powerfully. And he has ordained the means as well as the end result. And the means is prayer and brokenness. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And the preacher was disappointed. Chapter 4, verse 1. What does that mean for you and me today? Turn with me, if you will, to the passage that Merrill read. Jeremiah chapter 29. What does that mean for you and me today? Let me tell you that the judgment of God is about to fall on America in an unprecedented way. I do not know exactly what form it will take, probably economically will be one way. Now let me tell you the second thing to that. God is ready to change his mind. Let me say it again. Unprecedented disaster is about to fall on our nation, not just our state. But let me tell you the second thing. God is eager and ready to change his mind. Again, you've got to look at the Wednesday night study with those three paradigms for understanding reality, each of which is biblical. There is an eternal decree. Yet, in the day-to-day operations of the world, God gives severe warnings and he says, this is going to happen. And many times when God says, this is going to happen, he doesn't say, this is going to happen unless. He just says, this is going to happen. You see, Jonah's message to Nineveh was not, this is going to happen unless. It was, this is going to happen. But when the king and all the people and even their animals were kept from the watering trough and the feeding trough, God looked at it and he said, I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to send that disaster on them. We're told here in Jeremiah 29, page 905, in verse 7, a verse that I've preached on many times, the importance of praying for the community where we live. Seek the peace, the shalom. I've said before many times that shalom in Hebrew, salam in Arabic, and is not the word regarding Islam, which is again submission, not peace. But peace, salam, shalom, peace is not just the absence of war. It's good health. It's good economics. It's absence from war. It's husbands and wives getting along together. It's children and parents getting along together. It's being able to work and prosper with what you do. He says, pray for the shalom of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. Notice again the sovereignty of God. World Trade Center, who was behind it? God. Attack on the Pentagon, who was behind it? God. The destruction of the city of Samaria later on from Jonah's time, but had already occurred in Jeremiah's time. And the fall of the city of Jerusalem, which occurred a short time after this letter in Jeremiah 29. All of those things, we're told here, God's behind. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. The Holocaust in World War II. You name it. Whatever it is in history, God is still sovereign. And yet God is always willing and eager to say, come to me. It's not too late. So where are we? Jeremiah 29:7. We need to pray for Central Louisiana. We need jobs. We need jobs. Our country is on the verge of a greater depression than what happened before I was born. Make no mistake about it. We have borrowed our way out of it because it was coming in 2008 as a result of decades of spending for political gain of politicians with no regard for the economic future of people's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And both parties are guilty. Let's not have Alzheimer's here, folks, and have lose our short-term memory. All of this crazy spending started before Mr. Obama came to power. He just took it and put it on steroids. Mr. Bush took us down the path to economic destruction before he left office in an unprecedented way. And Mr. Obama has taken it and run with it. Folks, we're going to have to pay the piper. And the pigs are going to devour us. Portugal, Ireland, Italy, Greece, and Spain. The only difference in us and them is we're a lot bigger. Our debt's a lot bigger, but we do have B-52s. Folks, disaster's coming. Disaster is coming. In 2009, when I was invited to the governor's mansion, I prayed earnestly. Did God want me to say something? Only about three or four people had an opportunity to speak. He's quite long-winded. There were 19 people there besides myself and the governor. And I happened to be sitting next to the man who was sitting next to him. And when he turned and said, "Does anyone have anything you'd like to say or ask?" he happened to catch my eye. So I was the first to speak, and I'd memorized what I was to say. I said, as I've prayed about 2009, I see something terrible is going to happen in the future to our state. And I urge you, Governor Jindal, don't wait on the federal government, because government has failed this state at every level. Act on behalf of the people of Louisiana. I'm telling you, trouble's coming. Big trouble. What's our response? Jeremiah 29:7. Lord, don't judge us. Lord, get our attention, yes. But don't destroy us, Lord. Don't destroy us. If you give America what America deserves, you'll annihilate us, Lord, because we're murderers. We got blood on our hands. We kill innocent people every day in this country. Look at the Holocaust of abortion. When does human life begin? It's only begun once in human history. It's been passed on from Adam. It doesn't begin in the womb. It began in the garden. It was passed from Adam to Eve. And every baby, at the moment of conception, is continuing the life that began in Eden. And the difference in a piece of skin and a baby is that, in the case of a baby, the germ cell from the father with the ovum of the mother combine a unique human being. The entire genetic code is established at the moment of conception. What you're going to look like, your intellectual capacity, some of the basic structure of your personality is genetically determined at the moment of conception. When does it become a unique human being? At the moment of conception. Brothers and sisters, this is a violent and murderous country. When you look at it, at the largeness of our nation, we are among the most murderous nations that have ever existed. And we are a nation that spews sexual immorality on other countries like no nation in history. Sodom and Gomorrah spewed their sexual immorality on themselves and the surrounding communities there near the Dead Sea. We export it to the world with our television, our movies, our DVDs. Don't pray for justice for America. God, deliver you from praying that way. To pray for justice is to pray for our annihilation. Pray for mercy. Because judgment's coming. It's already come. Pray for mercy. Pray for God to have mercy on a sinful nation that is full of pride and arrogance. We swagger with arrogance. And we think that our way of life is superior. They hate us because of our freedom. That was a lie. There are a lot of reasons they hate us. One of which is our influencing their children with our immorality. Beg God to bring us to repentance. I want us to take a few minutes. And if you're late to Sunday school, it is okay. I will close this time of prayer. Please beg God to intervene today. Today, June 27th. Let it be a day that there is a divine intervention begun. Because without it, folks, without it, make no mistake about it, this calamity can kill life in the Gulf of Mexico and destroy not just for a generation, but for untold generations. Our lovely ecosystem. Let's pray.